I am too. All right, take your Bible, turn to 3 John, the book of 3 John. We will be finishing up our long series today in the book of 3 John. Started last week. This week we'll be wrapping it up. If you turn your Bibles to the book of 3 John, I'm going to start out by asking a question. You don't have to answer out loud. It's rhetorical. Have you ever won first place, whether in a sporting event maybe, or maybe a school project as a kid, maybe something you entered into the fair or something, or maybe even your fantasy football league or your fantasy sports league? Have you ever won first place? I heard some. That was supposed to be a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer out loud, but it did seem like there were a lot of no's. But we all like or enjoy winning, right? Coming in first feels good. Like all your hard work and all the preparation that went into whatever it was, your sports team or your project or whatever it was, seems like all of that was then worth it if you win first place. You were the best in your endeavor, even if it was only for a short moment. A woman named Rosie Ruiz had that moment in 1980. She was a 26-year-old New Yorker who finished first among the Boston Marathon's women's runners in near record time. Just over 2.5 hours. Amazingly, she had only started training about 18 months earlier by running around Central Park. And she'd only ever competed in one other marathon, the New York Marathon, the year before. But this was Rosie's moment. She came in first place. Being first being the best can be an excellent motivator in athletic or academic events. But when it comes to the Christian life, striving to be first, having the desire to be preeminent in front of everybody, first of all, it's not worthy of a ribbon or a trophy or even commendation. And as we will see in our passage here in 3 John, as we learn today in 3 John verses 9 through 15, let's read those. 3 John verses 9 through 15, I'll be reading from the ESV version of the Bible. It says this: I have written something to the church. This is John writing. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, as we come before you this morning, we just ask that you humble our hearts to receive your word. Lord, as we look into this this oft-neglected book, this seldom-preached book, Lord, help us to glean what it is you would have the Holy Spirit to do in our lives today. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, help us to open our lives to being receptive to the challenges that it brings to our life, that it will seep down into our hearts and take hold, a deep hold in our lives. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So last week we started this short series in 3 John by looking at a man by the name of Gaius. And Gaius was the one that John was writing this short letter to. And so what we saw from Gaius was that Gaius walked in the truth and that his hospitality was one to be imitated. And the point was made that what we know about God is revealed in how we walk in this world. What we know about God is revealed in how we walk in this world. And Gaius was an example of that. He lived by God's word, and that through that, he had this hospitality. John had sent messengers to him, people who were like traveling missionaries who would come and share the gospel. They would encourage the believers in the church. They would evangelize people outside the church, and they would just travel from house church to house church ministering. And they didn't get paid for what they were doing, and so they relied on the hospitality of the people in that church to give them shelter and give them food and send them on their way. And so in the first verses of this book, we find this man Gaius was a guy that who was very hospitable, who helped these people that John had sent. Okay, and so we observe from his example that we should be known for having a lifestyle that is consistent with the truth of God's word. We should be known for having a lifestyle that is consistent with the truth of God's word. And so naturally we were able to title, Pastor Todd was able to title last week's message, Be Like Gaius. All right, there's a good example. But as we continue on in the book and close it out today and we look at these verses, we come across another character that John talks about, and his name is Diotrephes. All right, I'm going to struggle with that name throughout this whole thing. I might change it several times. I practiced it all week, and I still... So if it sounds different each time, you know who I'm talking about. Diotrephes... we will come to see that he is not a good example. I might use the term he, but so when I use the term he, it's most likely referring to Diotrephes. All right. He is not a good example to follow. And so our title for the sermon today is Don't Be Like Diotrephes. All right. Everybody say that. Don't be like Diotrephes. I want to hear you say it. Okay. All right. Okay. Good. All right, and why is that? So, well, first of all, we see in verse 9, John writes, he says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. As John was able to commend Gaius for his love for others through his hospitality and care, it was not so with Diotrephes. Gaius, as he walked in truth, was led to have hospitality toward traveling ministers that John sent and others, and encouraged them and strengthened them. Diotrephes, on the other hand, who enjoyed being in charge, it says he liked putting himself first in the ESV. I think the NASB might say he loved being first. led to selfishness and isolation. John says that I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes suppressed it. We don't know what that letter was. We don't know what that letter said, but something that John had sent, Diotrephes decided, hey, I either don't agree with this, or I don't like John. I don't like how he talks, what it looks like, whatever. Diotrephes is like, you know what? My church, the church in my area, we're not going to talk through this letter. We're not going to share this with others. All right, so Diotrephes ends up suppressing this letter that John had sent. And so he disagreed with John's authority in general and halted the information that John was trying to get to the Christians in that area. Now, it should be said, it's a good thing to want to be a leader. But motivation for leadership that is born from a need from control over others is always destructive. Not just in a church setting, but in all relationships. If you were to walk into a job interview for like a management position and they would say, well, why do you want this job? And your response is, well, I just like to tell people what to do, when to do it, that sort of thing. You're probably not going to get that job. All right. If you're a single man and you want to get married because you want to be able to tell someone, hey, when to have dinner, what you want for dinner, how you want your dinner, you're in for a rude awakening, right? Wives, if you want to have kids just because you like to tell little people what to do and when to do it and that sort of thing, your parenting is going to have some bumps and issues in it during life. So wanting to have leadership through selfish and vain ambitions is always in, you're always in for a rough outcome. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a leader, but when it comes from a me-first motivation, you can be sure that the outcome will most likely not be an enjoyable one, and certainly not be a God-honoring one. And that is the issue we find with Diotrephes. He loved to be first. The Apostle John knew what it was like to feel that way. If you take your Bibles, turn over to Mark chapter 10 here. Keep your finger in 3 John because we'll be back there, but turn to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we see some events many years earlier that involved John, the same John that was writing this letter. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, it says this: James and John, the son of Zebedee, so John, the one writing 3 John, and his brother, came to him, that is Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." All right, now, first off, that's probably not how you want to address Jesus, demanding of, "Hey, just do whatever I ask." If somebody ever comes up to you and say, "Hey, you want to do whatever I ask?" What's the first thing you say? Well, what is it first, right? And so they're kind of almost demanding here, okay, why don't you do whatever we ask of you? And so Jesus says this in verse 36. He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory." In other words, when everything is said and done, Jesus, we know you are God. We know you are king. You're going to be king. And one day you're going to be in complete control. All right. You're going to be at the top. You're going to be number one. So we have this little request. Let us be number two. I don't know how the brothers were going to share that responsibility, but that was their request. Hey, we know you're number one. We don't want to be above you. Okay, we got that. But allow us to be second, just underneath you, sitting underneath you in authority. That was their request. In verse 38, Jesus says to them, "You do not know what you are asking." All right. And so John here, the very one writing this book, has this episode in his life, in his past, where it's like, I remember this. This was me, right? I was the one that was like, man, I want to be first. I want to be right up there in charge, telling people what to do. And later on in the book of, in that passage in Mark, if we jump down to verse 40, or verse 41, the other disciples chime in as well. Verse 41, it says, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John." All right. So now all of a sudden you got the 12 disciples in a bit of a scuffle as to, hey, why are you asking him to be second place? And so Jesus cuts them off in verse 42 and says, Jesus called to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." In other words, Jesus is saying, okay, you guys know how the world works. Those that are in charge, they just want to be in authority. All right. They want to tell others, here's what you do. Here's where you go. Here's when you can go there. Here's how you can go there. Jesus says they lord it over them. All right. But Jesus says, in my kingdom, all right, in my economy, it is not to be so. All right. So for Christians, for believers, there's a big change here. All right. And John and James were one of the first to learn about it when Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the servant of all. And so John had been there. He wanted position and power. He wanted authority. So much so that he asked Jesus to be second in command, and he received his rude awakening. Jesus says that in his kingdom, his economy, leadership was much different than the world system. In this world, those who seek authority do it to boss people around and to use others to their own ends. But not so in Christ's kingdom. If you want to lead in God's kingdom, you have got to serve others. You've got to put others before you. Or we can say it, if you want to lead like Christ, you've got to live like Christ. If you want to lead like Christ, you've got to live like Christ. That is the biblical leadership way. That is what happens when you walk in truth. But if your sinful ambitions are what guide you, you will end up like Diotrephes. And this is not just true of Diotrephes' sin of wanting to be first, wanting to be in authority or control. It's true of any sin that we have, our pride, our lust, our desire for comfort, our anger, our fear, our covetousness. All of our sins can lead any one of us down the path of Diotrephes. When we love something or desire something more than the truth, as John puts it, when we love something more than God and his word, we will follow Diotrephes' path. You see, God's word is a light that not only shines on our path and shows us the way forward, but it also shines on our hearts and exposes our sin. It exposes our sins, our weaknesses, our flaws. And what should happen is our exposed sins and weaknesses and flaws should drive us to Christ for help, for healing. That is what God's word is made to do. It's to show us who we are, the sinners that we are, and it's to push us toward Christ and say, God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your help. I need your strength. But we can also take those sins, those weaknesses, those flaws that Scripture exposes, and we can try to hide them from the light, and we can protect them and hold on to them, and that is when we follow Diotrephes' path, the path that our sins leads us down. So let's look at where it led Diotrephes. Diotrephes' love for being first led to or manifested himself in the words that he spoke. His love of being in charge motivated the words that came out of his mouth. Back in 3 John, John goes on to say this in verse 10. He says, so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. He's talking wicked nonsense against us. That's how the ESV puts it. Wicked nonsense. I think the NASB says wicked words. All right. In modern English, we could probably use the word trash talking. All right. Then he's talking about us in nonsensical ways, things that are not true. He's tearing us down. He's trying to mislead people about who we are. Our sinful tendencies often are betrayed by the words we speak. If we want control, we put others down with our words. If we are angry, we attack with our words. If we are jealous, we slander and belittle others with our words. Our words reflect what's in our heart. Diotrephes' self-centered, self-focus caused him to lash out in words against John and the truth and God's word. Diotrephes not only, his love for self not only came out in his words, but it also came out in his actions as well. John goes on and says in the rest of verse 10, he says, and not content with that, so Diotrephes is not content with just bad mouthing us and saying bad words about us and mean things about us. He refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So So Diotrephes' love for being first led him to the actions he committed. He refused hospitality to the outsider. So unlike Gaius, who was saying, okay, come on in, like let's take care of you. Thank you guys for encouraging us in God's word, and let's help you on your way. Diotrephes had his hand out, like, so stop there. All right, we don't have time for you. I don't like what you're saying. I don't like who sent you. But you can't stay here. You can't come with us. And this, of course, is directly contrary to what Jesus has taught. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." He also went on to say, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus was the one who healed the sick and lame and showed compassion to sinners of all backgrounds. Jesus, the one whose very heart and goal was to seek and to save the lost, and the one who died for all. Jesus was the ultimate example of hospitality and compassion, but Diotrephes' greater love for himself, for his own heart, for his own selfishness, trumped having a heart for Christ. It kept him from following Christ's example. And so he shunned John's message, and he shunned those that helped. What is in our hearts determines our actions. See, ultimately, what is inside our hearts is what comes out in our words and our actions. Not only did he refuse to welcome others, but he was inclined to stop other Christians from doing so as well, and desired to put them out of the church. Oftentimes, our negative actions end up resulting hindering other believers, hindering other people as well. And so we don't have any information about Diotrephes other than what we see here in 3 John. And so we don't know if he was like a pastor of a local church, or if he was just a believer who had a house big enough to host a local church. But whatever the case was, it seems that he had the ability to say, hey, you can't worship with us today. You can't come in the doors today. We don't want you here. You're going to have to stay out. And so he was able to threaten even believers who are like, hey, we need to be helping people. We need to be hospitable. We need to be kind. We need to show mercy to these people and kindness and grace. And it's sad to see where Diotrephes' love for self led him to. But it stands as a warning to all of us that our own sins, our own weaknesses and flaws can easily lead us down a similar path if we don't let them drive us to Jesus for cleansing, for transformation. All right, so John continues on after giving us in verse 9 and 10 this example of this description of Diotrephes, and he goes to verse 11. And what we see in verse 11 is the main point of this short letter. John's big "you must." Here's what you need to do. He says this, he says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." This is the summary of John's message to Gaius. To imitate, we know, to someone is to behave in the manner the same as they do. All right, from my generation, when I was a kid, adults used to call it monkey see, monkey do, right? Anybody remember that? All right. Similarly, John is encouraging us to imitate good, not evil. This is his instruction. The call to imitate good or to be a good example can be found throughout the New Testament. Paul writes this, Philippians 4:13. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. All right. Paul also says in 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9, he says this, "For you yourselves know that you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." So in other words, to the second to the Thessalonians, Paul was saying, hey, here's an example we put out there for you to imitate. Even though we could have, you know, just lived off your hospitality, mooched off you guys, we worked hard, we served, and this is how we want you to live as well. Paul wasn't just saying imitate me because he thought he was the quintessential Christian, but as he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul's ultimate goal was to, I want to be like Christ so that other people can look at me and follow me and imitate me, and so they also might be like Christ. Peter says similar in 1 Peter 2:21. He says this, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. We were created to imitate. We were made in God's image and created to reflect him. But sin has entered and infested this world and us as well, and so we don't naturally imitate God or even good. Too often, if we are not careful, we will imitate the evil around us. In fact, we are prone to do so. On Friday, my wife and I were sitting at the table, and Riley, our youngest daughter, just kind of came walking around the corner, and she was just kind of like talking to herself, whatever. And she said, as she came around the corner, she said these words. She said, if he takes my stuff, I'm taking his. Referring to our son, Shane, who apparently took something of hers that she did not want him to take. And so this was her right recourse in her mind. Okay. And she's a 4-year old, right? How do you learn that as a 4-year old? Sin infests us down to the bone and down to our heart, even in our precious little 4-year-old who's like, hey, if he's going to do this, I'm going to do this, right? And that is our natural inclination, right? Our kids, like, what's the biggest reason they give for doing something to somebody? Well, they did it first, right? Or they started it. Or everybody else is doing it, right? These are the excuses our kids give, and these are kind of the excuses we live by. We won't say them out loud as adults, but that's kind of the same thing. This is our natural inclination as sinners. That is why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:9, he says this, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Again, in God's economy, those who want to be first of all need to be servant of all. And in God's economy, those who want to follow Christ's example need to bless when they're cursed. Do not repay evil for evil. Don't imitate the evil that is around you. In our passage in 3 John, Gaius, the one whom John wrote this letter, no doubt lived kind of in the vicinity of Diotrephes, where it was possible that maybe they knew each other or came across or came in contact with each other. And John was warning him, don't be caught up in the evil around you, but imitate what is good. John goes on to say in the rest of verse 11, he says, whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. So we can see there is a direct correlation between our character and our relationship with God. God is in the process of transforming his children into the image of Christ. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions should increasingly resemble those of Christ. And so John's point here is that one's character and behavior evidences your relationship with God. So as Paul says in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In contrast to Diotrephes, in verse 12, John John tells us of another man. He brings up another man. Verse 12, he says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So now we come across this other guy, Demetrius, who, again, we don't know much about. We don't know that his name's been mentioned other than in here in 3 John. And it was likely, it's possible that Demetrius was the one that John gave the letter to deliver here to Gaius. And so he's saying Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Basically, everyone that you ask about Demetrius, they're going to say, hey, this is a good guy. This guy follows the truth. This guy is kind and compassionate, and he follows God's word. Not only that, but he receives a good testimony, as John puts it, from the truth itself. So when you match up Demetrius's life, what he says, what he does, and you look at the truth of God's word, there's a match. There's a match there. All right. In other words, Demetrius has a good testimony from God's word. It's a reflection. His life is a reflection of God's word. He is living it out. And even John himself had nothing but good things to say about Demetrius. In other words, here is a model of good to imitate. All right, we just talked about Diotrephes and the things, where his heart was, where he was headed, what he said, what he did. John also says, hey, this Demetrius guy, here's an example to follow. As John wraps up this short letter in verse 13 through 15, he says this, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. And so let me just point a few things out from these verses before we close. The Apostle John wrote a large portion of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Also wrote Revelation. All right, so he knew how to write, right? And we know he probably liked to write as well. But here in this brief letter, he expresses his desire and his preference to speak face to face. I don't know about you, but I would much rather talk to somebody and discuss important things face to face than rather than try to go through an email or text. Maybe mostly because my sarcasm and dry humor don't translate well in texts and emails. I don't know. But anyway, John cared deeply for Gaius and the other believers there. And so he was earnestly wanting to see them, wanting to be with them. And if you're a part of a close group of Christians and believers, when you're away, you miss being with the believers. I know when we're away on extended vacations, it's like, man, I can't wait to get back to church, you know, get back in here. Finally, in verse 15, in closing, John asks Gaius to greet the friends each by name. Now, this is kind of a unique thing. We haven't really seen this elsewhere in Scripture, but it shows you just how personal of a guy John was. John asked Gaius to say hello to everyone name by name. John thought of each of the congregation and included each in his greeting. I mean, could you imagine being there in the church that Sunday and Gaius receiving this letter from John and then coming up to you afterwards and saying, hey, John told me to give you his greeting. You know, Stan, John told me to give you his greeting. Todd, you know, John sends his personal greeting and name by name saying, hey, John said hello. You know, John wants to check in on you. John wants to know how you're doing. When you remember somebody, one commentator wrote this, when you remember somebody's name, you pay him or her a subtle compliment. In Christian fellowship, when you remember somebody's name, you show him or her that he or she is special to you and to God's kingdom work. And so as we close out this message and this short series on John, Let me go back to my opening illustration. On April 21st of 1980, Rosie Ruiz crossed the finish line of the Boston Marathon with a total time of 2 hours, 31 minutes, 56 seconds. Ahead of all other women in the race, she was the winner. First place. She was rewarded with a medal, a laurel wreath, and a silver bowl. However, 8 days later, Rosie Ruiz was stripped of her victory. After further investigation showed that it turned out she had started the race, exited the course, hopped on the subway, waited around a little while, then jumped back on the course about a mile before the finish line. The desire to be first can cause us to make some pretty bad decisions, especially when it comes to the Christian life. Diotrephes wanted, he loved to be first, and it showed in his words, his slander toward others, and his actions, refusing to show kindness, hospitality. His heart was for himself, and John warns us not to imitate the evil of Diotrephes. Instead, we are to model good. Be imitators of Christ. If we want to be first, we have to be last. As we walk in the truth of God's word, we will imitate the humility, kindness, mercy, and grace that we see in Christ's life. I pray that is the hope and desire of everyone here today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.